Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
This evening, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. In chapter 15, where we left off, the Lord had expressed to Samuel, the prophet, that as Samuel was mourning for Saul, the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, no doubt God had a purpose and a plan, but remember, this was kind of the people forcing the issue. God was going to put a king over Israel, but the people forced the issue, and they wanted to have their own king, and they chose someone of their own. They chose someone that they thought was the best pick that could be made. Now, God accepted that. God allowed that. No doubt he started off well, and we saw that, but he has increasingly become obstinate to the things of the Lord. We saw where he really missed it in not fulfilling God's purpose. God gave him a chance again and again and again and again, and gave him this opportunity. Hey, listen, go and completely destroy and totally wipe out the Amalekites. He doesn't do that. And the Amalekites we talked about was a type of the flesh. He doesn't do that. And ultimately, it gets the best of him. But we're still in the process of it getting the best of him. You know, it's not like you make a bad decision. I mean, this could happen, I suppose. You make a bad decision and it just results in, you know, just this horrific thing. Usually make a bad decision and then it's this time frame of ramifications of things that from that decision, it's almost like a domino. Things keep happening. Then there's ramifications, results to those things. And as we read chapter 16, we find that there's still things going on and are going to continue to go on for quite a few more chapters as God is looking now to really anoint a new king. The kingdom, even though, remember, Saul is still on the throne and ruling, but he's no longer anointed to be king. The spirit departed in that sense, and he had no longer had a place in that situation. Pretty intense. Let's begin in verse 1, chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." So Samuel is completely bummed out about Saul. You know, I don't doubt he liked Saul. Saul was a really likable guy. I mean, he really wanted to see this go well, but it took this horrible turn and it went bad. And I'm sure Samuel has some kind of connection to this, personally feeling bad about all of it, all the way it's going. And he's grieving over what's happened. Anytime we watch someone fall from the place where they've had a platform, as it were, in ministry, for example, where they're involved in ministry. See, ministry is really a privilege to be able to serve. And any time that we see something happen and there's this situation that occurs, and now you see here, Samuel's just caught up in this mourning thing. And I like this question that the Lord says is, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" He says, God's saying, hey, I made my decision. It's done. And you know, there's times, and I think this is one of those situations where God's really telling him, move forward. Move forward. I really would say that this is something we need to even hear personally. You know what? We fail sometimes. It really stinks. I don't know how many people really like failure. None of us really care for it. It really stinks. You know, whether it's a business deal that you've really worked hard at and the whole thing just turns bad and it doesn't work out like you thought, whether it's a project you've been working on intently and then all of a sudden this is just no good, or it's just the computer you just bought, you drove away, and now it's obsolete. You know, I mean, these are discouraging things that happen to us. You know, there's deep, deep senses sometimes of personal failure. And, you know, really it's interesting because I don't doubt that Samuel has some kind of personal connection to Saul that he might have really felt a sense of even some failure himself in this process. And he was mourning over Saul, and I'm interjecting that. I know you have to process it yourself, but visibly in the scripture, we see him having quite a connection and a relationship with Saul. Samuel did. And now this is just vexing him. It's very grievous. But the Lord said, hey, it's done. And God's telling him to move forward. How many times do you think the Lord might maybe come to us and nudge us and say, okay, that's a mess. Yes, it's clear you've messed this up. I love you. Get up and get moving. Think about Elijah in the cave. Runs and 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 runs because he freaked out about Jezebel. Because Jezebel's going to, you know, kill him because he's wiped out, you know, God through him, you know, wipes out all these prophets. So he just books it down the hill and he just runs and runs and runs and runs and runs and runs. He goes into just Forrest Gump mode and just keeps running, you know, keeps running and keeps running and keeps running. Finally gets to this cave, you know, ultimately ends up at this cave, a few other parts of the journey. But he gets to the cave and the Lord comes to him and says, what are you doing here? And he goes on and explains all, think about this. He goes and explains all the circumstances, all the situations, what's happened that's caused him to go into this hideout mode. And God asked, no, what are you doing here? You think about that just for a minute. We do the same thing. God may say something to us and we go into this justification explanation mode because the answer was simple, nothing. God didn't ask for all the, God saw him run. God knows about Jezebel. God knows about all your problems and my problems. But sometimes the Lord says, so what are you really doing? Okay, you failed. So you proved that you're a sinner. Okay, so who's ready to move on? You know, at some point, there's got to be this time where you embrace your own sense of the fact that you fail sometimes. And it really stinks. Believe me, I don't like it either. None of us do. And we want to not be repeat offenders when we've made a mess of something. We want to keep doing the same thing over and over again because that is a grievous place to be. I love this about the Lord just saying, I've moved on. Why don't you move on? Why don't we all let this go, Samuel? Let's let it go. It's done. This is because that situation, that circumstance was final for the Lord. God made his decision. And I don't think it was because God wasn't willing to take Saul back. Okay? That's important. I don't think that was the issue. I think the issue really was just like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart against the Lord and kept being obstinate, kept doing his own thing. And the same thing is true of any of us. If we harden our hearts against the Lord, harden our hearts, we have got to be learners. God help us to be disciples, constantly learning from the Lord so that we don't keep doing the same things. There are things in us that would cause us to repeat the same things over and over again. It's a tendency. It's the sin nature. And each one of us have different propensities for types of things that we can fall prey to. So we want to continue to keep guards up in our lives and protection and in the sense of accountabilities and just good spending time with the Lord in the Word and in fellowship and in prayer, participating in the body and serving the Lord. All those things are so important. And here it's just saying, God's just telling him, hey, move forward, because he then tells him, fill your horn with oil. Hey, we've got stuff to do. This is the thing. God is always moving. So when you get yourself hunkered down in whatever you want to hunker yourself down in, and usually if you really think about this, this is just wallowing in something that's very negative. It's nothing good that's going to come from it, really. A simple mourning process is legit, right? We all know this. Mourning process is legitimate, even over our own failures and being disgusted with ourselves and stuff. There's nothing wrong with working through that. But once you work through that, move on. Fail forward. You know, keep going. Learn from that and keep going. And that's kind of this situation. He's telling Samuel, okay, it's done. It's a bummer. Yes, but get your stuff. We've got more stuff to do. God's always working. God's always moving. And don't you, don't I, don't we want to continue to be a part of that? But see, if we go into our own wallowing mode, we're going to miss what God's going to want to do next because we're not moving because God's always moving. God's on the go. God's got stuff going on. Things are happening. And so God doesn't stop just because of that. Our ability to be utilized and our usability is directly connected oftentimes with our willingness to be present with the Lord, to be doing what he's wanting to do, to be connected to him, an openness and a willingness to be used. And so he's really just telling him, hey, fill your horn with oil and go. So it's not stay here, it's go forward from here. And I think if we could just grasp that in our own circumstances, whatever that might mean for us as individuals, but to go forward, to keep moving along with our journey with the Lord. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So he says, okay, here's your orders kind of thing. You know, this is what you're to do next. Now, certainly he's hearing from the Lord. I think doing something for the sake of doing something is a mistake too. I think we need to hear from the Lord. We need to let God speak to us. Well, God is clearly speaking to him. And he says, for I've provided myself a king among his sons. What a great, just out of that one verse, that's great stuff to muse on, to think on. Keep moving, keep moving, keep moving in the Lord. Letting God bring the direction and guidance to your life, but keep moving. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. So now he's kind of gripped with fear because he knows that, and again, this is the kind of a statement, don't you think, of where Saul's at? How far down he's gone in his decline. And now he's just threatening people like Samuel, his buddy, you know, this cool prophet guy, and he's now threatening him. He says, but the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. Now he says, this is so important. Don't you go and pick out whatever you want to do and do that. He said to him, you shall anoint for me the one I name to you. I think that's important. Not taking it upon himself to make all these decisions, but really to listen to the Lord and let God lead even this. He's got an obedience aspect to this, no doubt, where he's supposed to go. He's got instructions here. Basically, the Lord's telling him he's going to protect him. And so Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. I love verse 4, the first part of it. He just simply did it. I think that is just such a great statement of what our response needs to be oftentimes, is just do what the Lord tells you to do. No matter how great or how small, just do that, and the Lord will give you further instructions when you get to the next spot. When you get to that spot, just do what the Lord tells you, and then he'll give you instructions for the next spot. But we want, oh, please, God, show me my whole life. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Please, crystal ball, show me. Where, what, what's going to happen next? Who knows? You really don't know. We don't know. God knows, so we're connected to God. It boils down to our trust, doesn't it, really? We want to see it all out in advance, but then you see the Bible says that's not faith. If you see it in advance that clearly, then that's not really of faith, because we believe in things yet unseen. That's part of the kind of the operation of faith. And so that we're trusting the Lord, saying, no, you know what? I'm going to do this because this is what God's told me to do. When I get to that station, I'm going to be patient and wait until I hear from the Lord. And then I'm going to go from there to that next. Whatever the Lord says, I will do that. So a lot of times people are asking me, well, what about this? I don't know. You know, I'm not quite there yet. We're going to wait and see what the Lord has next. You know, God's got the plan. God knows what he wants to do and how he wants to do it. So did point A, now he's going to get further instructions. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? You know, for all they know, oh my goodness, we know this guy's a prophet. He's come to town. We haven't seen him around a lot lately. This could be bad news for us. You know, anytime you've been around people that, you know, really are open and really plugged into the Lord, sometimes you wonder, well, I wonder if this is going to be a good word or what are we going to get out of this situation, you know? And so they're kind of asking in that way, do you come peaceably? Is this good news or bad news? You know, are you proclaiming doom and dismemberment for us? Or is this a good trip that you're here for? Kind of is the, you know, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So he did just like the Lord had given him instruction to do, followed that through. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So this is Samuel's perspective. He's looking at this guy and he's going, man, absolutely, that's the guy. Whatever his attributes were, whatever seemingly made him look like that, yes, that's the one right there. This is Samuel's view. In verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, can you imagine what eternity is going to be like? God looks at the heart. And you know, we're not going to have these same tents, but we're going to know just as we're known, the Bible says. So we're going to know people, but we're going to know them by who they really are. And we're actually going to see them really in a very different light, I think, in eternity. And that's pretty exciting. That's kind of an interesting venture, you know, to think about. But the reality is, this is what's so important that we talk about so often, is that motive comes into play so strategically, because motive is what's deep down inside my heart of why I'm doing whatever it is that I'm doing. For all of us, it's the same. Whatever it is that we're doing, motive at the core of it. What is really the motive? Do I do this because I want to be seen as that? Am I trying to project myself this way? So motive comes into play so strategically at the core of who we really are. And this is why I'll repeat this over and over again. Really, we have one master. We only have one person. If you keep that in your mind, you have one person you really need to please, and that's Jesus. It makes your life so simple. It uncomplicates the complicated. Because you just think, what would God want me to do? And you know, how would God want me to respond to that situation? Or what should I do in this matter? And you know, we have it lived out before us by the life of Jesus. We have the letters reinforcing that life of Jesus in the New Testament church, which we are a part of. And that's really God's heart, is that we would be living out that kind of a motive that is going to be pleasing to the Lord. And I really think this is what is so challenging, because men sees the outward appearance. That's really how humanity looks at one another. But God doesn't see us that way. God sees the deep recesses of our being and why and what we're all really about. Now that's both, isn't it? It's both convicting, or it can be very, you know, challenging. It's challenging, convicting, or it can be very good in a situation. If you're really thinking right about the things of the Lord, you're really walking in the Spirit in that matter, gosh, you just pray, oh God, please come now. Please, Jesus, come. You know, I mean, you know, walking in the Spirit today, I'm really in the flow with the Lord. You know, I hope Jesus comes back today, you know. It's that kind of a thought process sometimes, but the reality is God's always looking at the heart. God always knows the heart. And this is when we talk about the things that we do, whether, as we talked in 1 Corinthians, whether they were wood, hay, or stubble, or whether they were really of value, it's because the motive weighs that out. Why did we do what we did? Because really, in the Christian experience, the true, real core of the Christian experience is a very selfless experience. It's sacrificial in the extent of not trying to gain more from God or trying to be more righteous than someone else. It's not that. It's that we actually identify with the person of Jesus Christ. We actually really identify with what the cross represented. To deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. That's the criteria. Those three things are the criteria for being a servant or a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who is a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of us really would say most of what we see reflected around us, including in Christianity in our world today, really reflects those three attributes that are described? It's a rarer and more rare and more rare commodity of true discipleship, where people are really pursuing after God first. I mean, even second or third position sometimes would be awesome. But I mean, to have God really put God first, and what does that look like? How does that play out? Well, I think when we look at this, he's giving him counsel. Say, don't look at his outward appearance, the Lord said, at his physical stature, because I have refused. He says, that's not what I'm looking for. For the Lord does not see as man sees. God looks at things differently. So I guess our challenge is, am I looking at life through only my own lenses of how I see things, or am I looking at it through the biblical perspective and the heart of God? You know, am I really looking at things? And this is why we're so committed to teaching through the Word and staying in the Word. Part of that is because that's not what's going on around us, and it's what we desperately need. We need to be in the Word. We need to see things, because as things increase in our world around us, we are getting further and further and further and further and further away from a biblical perspective of the world around us. You look at what's happening in the Middle East today, in Israel, and the things, the clock is ticking. We're getting closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to the end times. We're there. We're in the mix of it. Things are going to start getting crazier and crazier as time goes by. I mean, what is it that the Lord really wants to do in and through our lives? And what is it that we need to want to be spent? You know, how do you want to be spent, as it were? Am I really willing to do that? These are the questions that I'm just sharing my heart. These are the things that run through my mind when I read a verse like verse 7. I really think about all those different things. And man, how does that play out? What was my motive really in that? Man, that I don't want to keep throwing sticks on the burn pile. I mean, I want to do something that's going to matter at some level, you know, in the kingdom. And I know that's our heart. That's what we desire to do. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening to the message today. You know, I was thinking about Jesus being that good shepherd. And he said, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. You know, and we just kind of think of that as a door that on hinges that opens and shuts. But really, at that time period, the shepherd was the door himself. He would lay across the opening. And the sheep would have to kind of cross over him and get through him to get in and out of the sheepfold. And he said, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You know, Jesus was never just a hireling for you or for me. Jesus loves you with a perfect love. He gave his life for you on the cross. He wants to give you life abundant, as spoken of in the scripture here. He is the access into everlasting life. Maybe you've been distant from the Lord. You tuned in and you've gone to church before. You've opened your life at one point, but now you're just living out in the world and away from God, and you're feeling the hurt and the shame and the conviction of the sin. Well, Jesus wants to forgive you again in a fresh new way. He wants you to get started on that journey again. And maybe you're hearing this simple gospel message for the first time, and you want to give your life to Jesus. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you, and God wants to give you a chance. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin. I want to invite you into my heart.
to be my personal Lord and Savior. I want to thank you for the free gift of everlasting life that you've given me now. And I thank you, Lord, for all your goodness, all your grace. And I just ask, Lord, that you would flood my heart with your Holy Spirit now, that my life might bring you honor and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible-teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.